Many of you, if not most of you here tonight, are very familiar with a social bulletin board online. It's called Pinterest. Recipes, photos, fashion, music, crafts, amazing stuff really can be found on Pinterest. A few days ago, Ayla and Ansley and I were in the back room, and we were laughing, and we were laughing a lot. And we were laughing out loud because of something that's related to Pinterest that's called Pinterosities. And of course, that's where somebody tries the recipe on Pinterest, that amazing picture that you see there, that cool Mickey cupcake recipe. But, you know, they do it differently, or they cut corners, or they do it their own way and their own method, and it comes out more like a horror movie, and it's not Mickey, it's an alien, it's an atrocity. Or that cute craft that they saw on Pinterest, when they did it their own way, it looks more like, you know, the aftermath of Chernobyl or something. And they take a picture of it. It's a Pinterosity. In other words, it is a colossal, colossal fail. Lately, I've been reminded of another kind of fail in our society, growingly so, that we're going to call tonight a parentrosity. That's the result you get when a set of parents decide that they have here this recipe, if you will, a book. They have here rules. They are given by God Himself, who is the author of marriage, the author of parenthood and children, and the gift-giving of children. And yet, because they don't like all of it, they don't agree with all of it, they put it aside, they put some of it aside, they agree with some of it, they incorporate some of it, they ignore some of it. And what ends up coming out, basically, doing it their own way, mostly their own way, is a parentrosity. I want you to look again, if you would tonight, at two verses in Proverbs 22. Both of these are verses on child rearing that today's messed up society completely and utterly reject. Verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, of course, this is unacceptable today, because who are you to determine which way that a child should go? Who are you to take a little baby and all, right off the bat, determine what that child should be when they reach their adulthood? That's their decision, their direction, their choice, their feelings, and so on. And then again, verse 15 says this, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Oh boy, enough said, right? I mean, this is a text that wouldn't just get you booed off of the stage at the NEA or Planned Parenthood, but frankly, it would get you booed off a lot of contemporary Christian stages and conventions as well. And why? Whatever happened to all of the biblical injunctions about children and parenthood that just about everyone, even lost people, 80 years ago in this society, actually embraced? Whatever happened to godly parental principles? Well, I'll tell you tonight what has happened. They were replaced. And they've been replaced with modern fables and modern fiction. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from the most familiar text in the Old Testament on the subject of parenthood. I'm reading from Deuteronomy. Most of you know these verses, some by heart. It says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Now, of course, this is the very familiar text in Deuteronomy, where parents and grandparents are told to diligently teach their children all the truths of God. You see, God knew that the land of Canaan, as bountiful as it was also a very heathen land. And as such, He was instructing them how to raise godly children in an ungodly world. We live in an ungodly world. You want godly children, do you not? Canaan is a land that's filled with idolaters. And so from the heart of God Himself, there comes this very simple and immutable counsel on the rearing of children. Now, folks, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a child psychologist. I am a father. I am a student of the Word of God. And just like everybody here tonight, I can observe history. One thing that I can tell you is that much of what is to blame today for this sort of epidemic of really, really bad parenting and a lot of parentrosities in our country goes back to the fact that our society has embraced some unbiblical fables, lies, and fictions about children and child rearing. And of course, the only reason why we know tonight, I know that they are fables and modern fiction, is that they run contrary, directly in contradiction to the truth of God's Word. What modern fables, Pastor? There are seven that I have, but we're going to consider tonight, because of time, the most destructive three. The first is a lie, number one, that children are born with an empty or with a blank slate. How many of you ever heard that? Raise your hands. You ever heard that before? Yeah, children, they come into this world. Probably it's on Pinterest. They come into this world and they're just a blank page. And you know what? Their entire future is just dependent upon what is programmed, what you write on the page of that child's heart. Well, let me say this. That sounds reasonable. Because, after all, the child's language isn't fixed yet. You know, its tastes and its preference for certain foods and certain music and activities, none of those are completely or fully developed, so that it sounds very good and in part is true to say every child that comes into the world is a blank slate. There's one problem with that is, and that problem is it's not true. In fact, if you embrace it as being true, it really becomes a total lie, and it's a very dangerous lie at that. Why? Because God says that every child comes into this world, and that child already comes with a lot that's written on the slate. You know, if you go to Best Buy and you buy a new PC, a new computer, you might think in your mind that that hard drive on that new PC is clean. You might think that it's empty, in quotes, but obviously you know it's already pre-programmed, not just with software that you don't want, and you just can't wait to delete it, but with an entire operating system that completely takes over the moment that you turn it on. Most of them come with McAfee antivirus. Try getting that off of that computer. It is a virus, right? Rick always says. I won't carry the metaphor too far because obviously children are not computers or machines. But note this carefully because they are all born into this world with something that is bound deep into their heart. Look again at our text and verse 15. Foolishness is bound. If you have time sometime, look up the word bound in the Hebrew. It's not on the surface. You can't just brush it off. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's bound there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not, whatever it is, it's not a blank slate. We'll say, Pastor, where did they get that foolishness? Proverbs 51:5. I, David says, was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, that sweet, cute, adorable little baby does not have a clean or an empty slate. And in fact, you're going to find that out in about 2 or 3 years after that precious little one is in your arms. Because in about 2 or 3 years, you will realize that you don't start so much by teaching a child to behave. That would be a blank slate. You actually really desperately are trying to teach that child not to misbehave, right? You say, Pastor, are you saying that my little angel is a criminal? Well, you know what? Mom and Dad were. Right? They inherited you. And you were born a sinner. And folks, while I'm not saying tonight that a little child is a criminal, what God is saying that is the moment they're born, they're already on that road to becoming one. They go astray as soon as they be born. That's why Solomon said, a child left to himself. You ever walk the mall and you think to yourself, there's a child left to himself. A child left to himself bringeth His mother, shame. You do not have to teach a child to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be selfish. Oh, but you do have to teach them to share. And you know, beloved, it is the fable of the clean slate that causes so many parents to be blindsided, completely caught off guard when that little angel suddenly grows horns on their head. When at 2 or 3, the horns come through the head, and then when at 13, they have a pitchfork in their hand. They are blindsided, exhausted, perplexed, dismayed because they believed a lie. They believed a fallacy that's prominent in the society, but that's diametrically opposed to the Word of God, and the consequences of it are far, far reaching. In fact, you know this? By denying the truth of the sin nature that is in every single child, what's replaced in our society is the opposite notion that your child is wonderfully what? Special. That your child is so unique and just special. All over America, preschoolers and kindergartners are putting up their bulletin boards, but they're not messages anymore like in the old days about fall or about football, which is good, or about Washington's birthday or whatever, or the ABCs. But instead, there's a little mirror there with a positive affirmation that says something like, you are the most special and important person in the world. You are the most gifted, the most amazing, the most unique, wonderful little princess ever. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with me from the moment they're born telling my little precious angel that they are indeed the most special person in all of the universe and just telling them that over and over and over again? Well, for one thing, folks, it's not true. A, God is no respecter of persons. And B, everybody can't be the most special person in the universe. Every child that looks in that mirror, that kindergarten, if there's 10 of them, 9 of them are being lied to. They're not all the most special person in the universe. Now, you tell me something. Why would we want to teach our little children to believe something about themselves in their childhood that we don't want them to believe about themselves as adults? Have you ever met a 35-year-old man who really believes that he's the most special and unique and important person in the universe? So I say, yeah, my husband believes that. All right, I rest my case. Amen. He's insufferable, right? You know, it used to be that people who believed that they were perfectly special were called narcissists. And it wasn't a good thing at all. It was actually a bad thing, and it really is. I mean, these people really believe that they're the center of the universe. This is not the heart of meekness that is held up in the Scriptures as a true virtue. So, the blank slate. It's not a blank page on the heart of our children or our grandchildren. It's actually a marred page, which we all have, and it is our calling by God to remedy that marred page by the will of God. And what is the will of God? That man, that little girl that is born in sin, they would soon be born again. There's the blank slate. And they would be born again by the grace of God. But no little child that's been told from the moment they're born, they're most special and they're awesome and they're perfect, is ever going to come to the conclusion that they are sinners before a holy God. Which brings us to the second fable of children today. And that is the fable number 2 of the best friend. So what are you talking about, Pastor? Here's what I'm talking about. Listen to this very carefully, because this is a biblical principle that has been turned upside down. Because you have a role as a parent, a God-given role. You have a role, really, as a grandparent, according to that text in Deuteronomy 6. Here's what I'm talking about. The parent who has been told, I'm supposed to be my little boy or my little girl's very best friend. And may I say, here again, this is pretty much a modern fable, because in the old days, in this country, not that long ago, when you had families that had 8, 6, 8, 10 children, moms and dads didn't have the time energy, or luxury to be every child's best friend. It's hard to have eight very best friends. But not so much today. Today, it's many a parent's goal to cultivate a child's relationship to them as the parent, as their friend, their best friend. And they believe that this is the healthiest thing that a parent could possibly do. Unfortunately, it's a huge modern lie. And unfortunately, it's one of the unhealthiest things that you can do. Let me read you again that text from Deuteronomy. Listen to again exactly what it says. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee this day, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now, he's talking here, of course, about obedience. You'll notice he's talking about laws. These are God's laws, and thus obeying those laws. That entails what? Well, it entails respect for authority and submission to that authority. Not just for them, but what does it say? For their sons and even their grandsons. And how do they acquire this? I'll read it again. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Folks, I don't find anything in there. I don't find anything in our text, train up a child in the way that he should go. Anything about being that child's very best friend. In fact, I've read every single admonition in the Bible concerning the relationship between parents and children and children to parents, and I've read them scores and scores of times. And you know what? Not a single one mandates that God has ever called parents to strive to be their child's friend or their child's pal. Now, note me carefully. That's not to say it's wrong if it happens. It's not to say that it's ever a negative result. But in the Bible, this is never the goal. Our boys are very close to us. We have a bond with our boys. It's a wonderful thing. You have a bond with your children. But it's always been our hope, it's always been my hope that Rick's best friend would be his wife. Someday he would find his best friend, that Andy's best friend would be his wife. And you know what? If you're trying already to be your child's best friend, what kind of a best friend demands obedience from the other person? Do you recognize that it doesn't fit into how the Bible describes your role and mine? God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't say, children, chill with your parents. Man, hang out with your parents. You know, your homies in the Lord. It doesn't say anything like that. We noted earlier from verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What's the rest of the verse say? The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Can I ask you a question? Anybody here ever use the rod of correction on your best friend? I gave my bestie a time out. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Folks, if you have in your mind, moms and dads, if you have in your mind, you've been fed this stuff that I'm going to become their very best friend, you will not fulfill your role as the adult, as the parent, with a grave responsibility of getting that foolishness out of their heart. Chasten thy son. I've never seen that admonition work in a friend relationship, have you? I'm going to read again from Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 5 this time. Honor, you know this verse, this is a commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee that it may be well with thee. That's quoted, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament. That's not a friend relationship. Honor thy father and thy mother. Obey your parents. It is a lie, beloved. In fact, it's a dangerous lie. God calls the parents to be the adults, the authority, who teach diligently, who train, who chasten, who drive out the foolishness and put in the wisdom. who love their children enough to bring them up. It's hard work. To bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then you know what happens, right? Then guess what? The children actually respect you. And they love you. And they will be grateful. And as the Bible says, they will one day rise up and call you blessed. How many young people do you know rise up and call their parents terrible names? Say things like, I hate you. And they mean it. Why? Because when they were little, they tried to be their very best friend. The lie and the fable of the best friend. Why do you want to be their best friend when you and I have an infinitely, infinitely higher calling than just that? Let me illustrate what happens with this lie so often, and as I've observed it, both in the Bible and in almost 30 years of being pastor. When a baby comes into the world, obviously, they're a baby. They don't really have a historical reference point, do they? In the case of where we read from Deuteronomy 6, these young people wouldn't know anything about how they got out of Egypt. They wouldn't have any idea about God's laws or Israel's obedience or how they got into this glorious and this wonderful land of Canaan. They're just sort of chosen people. In fact, from their perspective, from a little child's perspective, the moment that they come into your home, they are the center of the universe, right? The whole world literally revolves around them. And it begins, literally again, in the birthing room full of paparazzi. Pictures, videos, autographs with their adoring fans. Even their tiny little feet are pressed into their own walk of fame long before they ever get to Hollywood. You know why? Because they're a celebrity. They're a star. And from that day forward, reinforcing that sort of picture, mom and dad, some of them, serve them. Like a slave, literally, the vision of a parent, if you think about it, and this is the right thing, but the vision of a parent is of a servant bending over, always bowing down to them, constantly changing their diaper, powdering their bottom, bathing them, picking them up every time they cry, rocking them to sleep. It's real servitude. And yeah, sometimes a necessary nurturing, and that's good. But as you can imagine, that little angel wants it to stay that way. Who wouldn't? Remember, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So look, yeah, if they have it their way, this servitude is awesome. It's going to go on indefinitely. You ever see a teenage girl run her mom and dad around as if they were employed by her? I mean, they're just running around. This teenage girl owns them. She's a parentrosity. What happened? Well, by wanting to be her friend, they didn't realize that their posture at about 2 years of age was supposed to change from this all the time to something maybe more like this, or sometimes like this. They didn't realize that there was a point eventually. As a parent, you're supposed to stand upright and be the parent, not the servant and not the friend. Eventually, the words honor and obey become the watchword of a child's God-given perspective. Because in many ways, the Bible shows us that a little child's perspective of you would become their perspective of God. And if they don't respect you, if you haven't taught them to respect authority, God-given authority, they don't respect any authority. It brings us into this very popular and dangerous fable about children in the third sense, and I'm going to close with this. There's the blank slate, of course, the best friend. Number three, there's a lie of the better life. Now, you know, If I haven't made some of you mad yet, I'm about to do it on this one, but listen to this carefully. Because for many, many people in our modern society, and in particular since the Second World War, maybe even the Great Depression, their entire philosophy of child rearing can be summed up in the words, I want to make a better life for my kids. I want my kids to have it, have it better than me. Anybody ever hear that? Matter of fact, I heard, Rubio say that in the debate. He said, this will be the first generation that where our children won't have it as good as we had it. Every presidential election, one of the candidates or all of them will bring up this idea that somehow every generation should have it better than the generation before. Well, if that's true, in 1,000 years from now, what? Is everybody a king? I guess everybody the most special person in the world. It's got to end somewhere. But it should have ended a long time before that. But it is a hugely popular sentiment. Where did it come from? You know, if some parent says that, by the way, because, for example, they as a parent, when they were little earlier on, they were drug dealers in the mob and they want something better for their child. Okay. I totally agree. If it's because, you know, when they were young, they had alcoholic parents and they want something better for their kids, that's good too. In fact, that's very good. But you know what? That's not what most people mean by that. What most people mean is that they had to wait until they could afford to buy a car in order to get the car. But they want their child to have it better than they had it, and so they buy them a brand new car as soon as they get their permit. I actually used to babysit when I was in junior high school for a very wealthy man in North Carolina. Three little chubby boys, most spoiled kids on planet Earth. But I loved them. I loved babysitting. I led all three of them to the Lord. He would order Kentucky Fried Chicken, a bucket for each child. This is no joke. A bucket for each little boy. They would take like one bite and throw it back. Take another one bite, throw it back one. That's how they did it. I taught them one night how to eat chicken. I said, look, this is fun. Do it like this. And I showed them, you just basically get down to where you're licking the bone. There's hardly anything left on the bone. And they did it, and their parents came home, and they were like, this is awesome. You taught them. And I'm like, this is strange. But you know what happened about 2 years after I started babysitting them? I showed up one day, and there were three automobiles, brand new. The reason being, the oldest one was about 4 years away from getting his license, and he went ahead and bought him a brand new car. Now, 4 years from now, the tires are going to be rotted out. But because the other two would be all upset that they bought the older one the car, he bought all three of them a brand new car. I didn't have any kind of wheels except my bicycle that I rode there on. This mentality that we want our kids to have it better than we had it is not a biblical ethic. You know, they had to work, the parents, to save and afford a mortgage on a tiny little house. And they had to get a used washer and dryer, but man, not my kids. Their child deserves a new home for a wedding gift and a Maytag brand new, et cetera, et cetera. In other words, the better, I want it better for my children. The word better always refers to material things. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with our children having more than we had? Honestly, nothing. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with your children having something that's better than what you had. The lie is not that they have or that they end up with more. The lie is that it's your calling as a parent to ensure that they do. That's the lie. We say, Pastor, why is it dangerous? For this reason. The admonition in chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How and when are you going to train up that child? Let me read you again verse 6 of Deuteronomy. It says this, these words I command, they shall be in their heart, and thou shalt teach them, train them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you know that that is God's model, that's God's plan of how you teach eternal truth to your children? It literally means like when you're driving down the street and you see a sunrise and it's beautiful, and you say, wow, look what God did. That's teaching your children. Maybe you had a near accident and you could see the hand of God. You teach them when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk by the way. Now, here's my question. How can anybody be that kind of a parent, teaching when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way with them, when you lie down, and when you rise up? How in the world are you going to do that if you're never, ever home? Parents sincerely want their kids to have it, quote, better than they do, even in this ridiculously prosperous society that's called America. But the only way to do it in this ridiculously prosperous society is for both parents to spend 12 hours in an office every day, 7 days a week, trying to make it better for their children. Also in Deuteronomy it says this, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Do you notice what God is saying here? Those sons and those daughters, they ask these kinds of questions. You know what? They ask them in moments of wonder and inquisitiveness that you really don't plan or schedule. So, if mom and dad are never around, they'll just ask their teenage friend, or whoever's sleeping over, or the nanny. And sure, they'll have it better than you did, but they won't be better than you were. In fact, let me ask you a question, and I'll close with this. How many of you parents, grandparents in this room believe that children and young people today have more respect or are more obedient than you were in a child, or let's say in the 1950s? How many believe that children are more obedient, more respectful to authority than they were in the 1950s? Anybody believe that? All right, because I was going to counsel with you if you raised your hand. Let me ask the same crowd who just honestly, you were honest, you couldn't raise your hand. How many of you grandparents and parents believe that your young people today, materially speaking, that young people have it better than young people did in the 50s or the 40s? Raise your hand. Everybody? Oh, okay. So explain something to me. That tells us that the trade-off in American society is this. They have it better, but they aren't better. They have it better, but actually they're a whole lot worse. It basically says that we have sold character for clothes and for cars, which means we've given our children a raw deal and our grandchildren. It's the lie of a better life. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not our calling. It never has been our calling. We provide for our own. We provide what? The things that we ourselves, God told us, are to be content with, having therefore food and raiment, let us be content. You don't need a better life. They don't need a better life. They need a better you. So you know what? That way they will come to know Him. If you really want them to have it better, see to it that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ before you did. I want them to have it better than I did, all right? Then make sure you are diligent to train and teach them so that they come to Christ before you did, and then they will be a better person than you were. It's an unusual message for Sunday night. It's an unusual subject matter, perhaps. But I'm telling you something, it is not unusual in its necessity in the lives of God's people. You young couples in this room, you young parents, you have to start off, you know, the old law of the vector. If you start off just a little bit off on your parenting down here, well, I just don't really quite agree with, you know, this parent and that parent that did a great job of what the Bible says. I'm just a little off. You may be a little off here, and this is when your baby's a year old or 2 years, but you're going this direction. And by the time they're 18, they're going to be way off. Because your heart and your mind, your philosophy, the foundation of your thinking as a parent is that far off from the original recipe of God's design. You know, one generation of young people is all it would take for all of God's works and wonders in Egypt. One generation for all of God's revelation at Sinai to be completely wiped away. Just one generation. God knew this. And so he said, when you walk, when you stand, when you rise, teach them diligently. Our children, as God's heritage, are too precious to be subjected to this 40-year failed social experiment in this country, where our society is full of parentrocities. Initiated this social experiment by people, by the way, who hate this book, who despise the God of this book. All that this book, they believe that your children belong to the state. You know, a lot of what Christians are taking in with these lies, they're taking in from people who believe that your children don't even really belong to you. Why would you listen to them? When God is the greatest, the most perfect father in all of eternity, he knows how to parent. He's the creator of children. He knows how to train them. And I've said this many times before, but you know what? When you get something new, brand new, sparkling, shiny new, you get an owner's manual with it. And you're pretty smart if you take the owner's manual and you go along. This is the only owner's manual that has ever come with a brand new little life. This is it. And I remember when Ricky was born in Michigan and holding that little baby and thinking to myself, I don't have a clue. I mean, I have my parents' examples, but I did have the owner's manual. And I don't know that I agree with every little part of it, in the sense that it made sense, but I believed it. Teenagers and children in this room, we've been given a role by God, our Creator. And how sweet it is, and how less troubling and heartbreaking it is when we all play that role according to the will of God, including, by the way, training those children so that they will one day come to make the most important decision, trusting the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. And we are thankful, Lord, that as frail, fallen children who do not always follow perfectly your word, you are a God of grace and mercy. And though we fall 7 times, we can rise up again. And I do ask that we will be reminded again that we have a responsibility, not just when it comes to parenthood and raising of children, but when it comes to all of our roles that you've given to us in your word. It's always best to trust you and to do it. May we be faithful in this regard as well. In Jesus' precious name, amen.